The Bible reading today is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 39, and it's going to be part B of a two-part message. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse judgment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls.
Right, well, today's part B of a two-part message. And so we've covered the first part of that last week. And as I said last week, if I had to sum up that Bible reading in one word, I reckon I'd choose the word faithfulness. We're in a section of Hebrews that is comparing the old covenant with the new covenant. The relationship that God had with his people before the coming of Jesus and the relationship that God has with his people today. And today we get into some territory that may mess with some people's theology. Now, what do I mean by that? Some people like the word theology. Some people are scared by the word theology because they think, oh, that's what those academic people do. Theology is simply the study of God, right? That's what the word means. And so every time you read the Bible, every time you're thinking on the things of the God, you are doing theology. But when I talk about our theology, it's what I believe about God. And the thing is, we all have an underlying belief about God. And as we read his word, we tend to filter what we read through the lens of what we already believe about God. But it should actually be the other way around. Instead of my belief about God shaping what I think Scripture should be saying, the word of God that we read should be shaping what I believe about God. You with me? All right, so our task today is to read God's word and to let ourselves be changed by God's word. And if my theology, if my understanding of God doesn't fit with what God's word is saying, guess which is wrong? Guess which needs a little bit of a tune-up? Well, it's not God's word. It's maybe my theology itself. So I said last week, many people will make the claim that the new covenant is unconditional. That means that there are no conditions upon it. That is simply not true. There is always a condition of the new covenant, and that is a condition of faithfulness. Faithfulness to Jesus, faithfulness to the new covenant, faithfulness to living by the Spirit. I'm reminded of some really blunt things that Jesus used to say. At the end of the Lord's Prayer, the disciples said, "Can you teach us how to pray?" And he gives them the Lord's Prayer. And then at the end of that, he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Cool. That's good. Here's the condition. "But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Woo. Jesus also told a parable about the wicked, unforgiving servant. The king mercifully forgave that servant what was an impossibly large debt, right? So this servant, he was actually a slave, and he owed this king basically the equivalent of a national debt, right? Owed an impossibly large sum. He could never, ever pay it off, and he was forgiven that. And that's a picture of the grace of God in action right there. That's the new covenant right there. But that unforgiving servant ended up being removed from the king's presence, handed over to the jailer, and tortured. Why? Because he would not forgive his brother. And Jesus said, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Now, what is that if it's not a condition? And he also told the parable of the 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom. But when the bridegroom turned up, half of them had let their lamps run out of oil. And so they were ready at the start, but not really, because they didn't have enough oil there. And so when the bridegroom turned up, they weren't ready and they were locked out. Right? The condition of the new covenant is to have an ongoing faithfulness to our Lord. And this really comes through in today's Bible reading. Now, some Christians I encounter are what we might call selective promises of God junkies, right? So they just search the scriptures. They're like miners looking for a diamond, and they discard everything else except for that little bit that they want. So they search the scriptures for very nice sounding promises of God, and then they claim that promise for themselves, even if it wasn't a promise to them. And it's like living on lollies. Right, so you get a sugar hit, but there's no real substance to it. And if lollies is all a person eats, it is not healthy. And they will search the scriptures and they'll dig into the Old Testament, the old covenant promise of God, promises that were made to the people of Israel, and they'll claim these promises for themselves, but not all of them. Because something I've noticed is that they're very selective in the promises that they claim. And they say, "These promises were made by God, therefore they're promises for us." But they only ever claim the nice ones. They only ever claim the blessings that come with faithfulness to the covenant. And at the same time, they completely ignore the curses that come with unfaithfulness to the covenant. But they're promises too, promises of God no less. You see, the thing is, if spiritually we live on lollies, that's the way of hypocrisy. All blessings, no responsibility. Saying, "I believe," but then living a life that is a lie of that belief. To continue the metaphor of food, the new covenant isn't a meal of lollies. The new covenant is a nutritional, non-vegan meal. Meat and veg stuff, right? With blessings come responsibilities. And in him, we will be strong. Right, so our Bible reading today is about faithfulness. It is a condition of the new covenant. And as Hebrews describes in the New Covenant, I notice that it's actually really similar in the way in which the Old Covenant was described in the Old Testament. So, for example, in Leviticus chapter 26, we're presented with the blessings of the Old Covenant and then the responsibilities of that covenant. And then by verse 14, it lays out the punishment for disobedience to the covenant and for not keeping the Old Covenant. And then in verse 40, it's a reminder of the covenant and a call to faithfulness again. In Hebrews chapter 10, it does something similar. It lays out the blessings of the new covenant, which is pretty much the grace of God, a forgiveness that we do not deserve. It says things like, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And then verses 19 to 25 lay out the responsibilities of the new covenant, and that's what we covered last week. And we heard things like, let us draw near with a true heart. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Right? It was laying out the responsibilities of the new covenant. And then from verse 26 to 31, it lays out the consequences for unfaithfulness to God under the new covenant. And then verses 32 to 39 is a summary of faithfulness and a warning to continue on in the faith. Right, it's a very similar pattern to the way the old covenant was presented. So, what are we being warned about? We're being warned about the consequences of unfaithfulness. And unfaithfulness begins with deliberate, unrepentant sin. Now, let me be very clear about what this is not. If you are anything like me, I don't want to sound judgy, but this is just the fact of the matter. If you're anything like me, you're a Christian who continues to do wrong. And you're not happy about that. And I thank the Lord that He is a God of grace and mercy, and His grace is sufficient. So how does my wrongdoing that I continue to do not destroy the covenant that I have with God? Well, one of my favourite bits of scripture is 1 John chapter 1. I keep telling you favourite bits. I must like a fair bit of it. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Right? So, in our weakness, we sin. We do wrong. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of that sin. And so we confess our sin to God. We repent of that sin. That means we make a determination, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to try really hard not to do that. And God, please, can you help me? We turn away from that sin and we ask God for forgiveness. And wow, He cleanses us. He cleanses us of unrighteousness. How much unrighteousness does He cleanse us of? A little bit? No. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so in the case of wrongdoing, to continue on in faithfulness is to have a repentant heart, to confess our sins and to receive forgiveness. Unfaithfulness is to go on sinning deliberately after having received the knowledge of the truth. What's the difference? What's the difference between sin that can be forgiven and to go on deliberately sinning? Well, to go on deliberately sinning is to not repent. It is to not seek forgiveness. It is to not strive to live in righteousness. So let me give an example. And these examples I'm going to give, like, These are examples for Christians, right? We are called to live differently to the way that people in the world will live, right? So if there are two Christians, a young man and a young lady, and if they're dating and they've made a commitment to God, a commitment of purity, that they will save themselves for each other until they are married, until they are within this loving commitment and covenant of marriage. But then one night, they're out on a date and they find themselves all alone and they go too far. And they are sad. It grieves them that they've done wrong. They repent and they ask God for forgiveness. And part of their repentance may be to change the way they date in the future and not put themselves in that position again. And they're determined that they're going to wait until they're married. That is faithfulness. And with repentance comes forgiveness. But if that couple were to decide, well, actually, it doesn't matter. Everybody else is doing it. Let's move in together. Everybody's doing that. We don't need to get married. We'll just live together. Well, that may be okay for people of the world, but that's not the way for the people of God. And yet they formalize it by moving in together. They commit to a life of sin. That's what it means to deliberately go on sinning, to commit to it, to make it a normality for them. Now, that's just one example. Another example might be greed and worldliness. And we deliberately go on sinning by tying ourselves to a loan and repayments for something we do not need, but, oh, I want that, so I commit to it by buying it before I can even afford it, and that means for the next 10 years I am committed to paying off that loan. I don't have money left over to be generous to those who are in need because I've committed to keeping it all for myself. Or think of bitterness and unforgiveness. We deliberately go on sinning by searching for more and more wrong in a person. So we've taken a dislike against a person and we just search them looking for more ways for us to not like them. And we scrutinize them more than anybody else rather than forgiving them from our heart. Are you with me? And verse 26 says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." We need to understand there is no such thing as cheap grace. The cost of our forgiveness was the nailing of our Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. There are no more nails to be driven. There is no further sacrifice to be made. To deliberately choose a life of sin is the first step of what is called apostasy. Now, that's a big word, but apostasy simply means to desert one's faith in Jesus altogether. Now, why do I say that deliberately choosing a life of sin is the first step to apostasy? Well, it's because it's the opposite to the steps to being saved. Being saved is where we turn away from our old ways and we come to Jesus, sorrowful of our sins, we confess our sins and are forgiven. In baptism itself, the old man is put to death. We put to death the old self and we raise up the new. To deliberately go on sinning is to raise up the old man. It is to bring back to life our old sinful self. And to use the words of Hebrews, to deliberately go on sinning is to trample underfoot the Son of God. It is to profane the blood of the covenant. That's the blood of Jesus by which we are sanctified. It shows that I don't really value Jesus. If I deliberately reject God, and if I deliberately reject the new and living way, is the Lord really my Lord? Back in chapter 9, it was talking about the day of judgment. And we were reminded that when Jesus comes on that day, he won't be coming back on that day to deal with sin. He's already done that. He will be coming to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And those who are eagerly waiting for Jesus are holding on to their faith and are longing for the return of Jesus. And this is a massive difference here. Those who deliberately go on sinning have a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the enemies of God. But those who are faithful are eagerly waiting for Jesus. And if we haven't got it yet, to clarify what he's talking about, he gives us an example of judgment from the Old Covenant. There were certain offences that were so bad that if there were two or three witnesses that you'd broken that law, then you would be put to death. That's capital punishment. And to desert the covenant with God altogether and to start following other gods, well, that drew that same punishment. Now you tell me, under the new covenant, does God turn a blind eye? Absolutely not. Says here, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Now, we talk a lot about the grace of God, but you see what he's saying here, that there is something we can do that will outrage the Spirit of grace. And that is to deliberately go on sinning. Now, for some strange reason, some folk believe that the God of the Old Testament is very different to the God of the New Testament. And whenever I hear somebody say that, I just go, seriously, have you read the Bible at all? I mean, this is craziness. What a nonsense. They refuse to see the grace and the mercy of God in his Old Testament because it's there all the way through it. And then they won't open their eyes to the justice and the judgment of God in the New Testament, because it's there too. And the fact of the matter is Jesus spoke more about hell than anyone else in the Bible. You see, over the last few weeks, we've talked about how under the New Covenant, we come to a genuine knowledge of God, right? We're not just knowing about God. We're not just getting a bit more knowledge of him. This is knowledge, knowing him, being in relationship with him. We're in an intimate relationship with God. That's why we are eagerly awaiting Jesus's return. We love him. And part of loving God is loving his mercy. And part of loving God is loving his justice. We know God and we love everything about him. We know him. We know the gift of forgiveness. We've experienced him. But we also know him who said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." And does verse 30 mess with your theology? The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. See, our Lord will have no part in hypocrisy. If we have a call to faithfulness, you and I, the faithless will be judged. But those who are faithful eagerly await the coming of the day of Jesus, which is also the day of judgment. Okay, so it has a warning. And I love the way that Hebrews shifts perspective at this point. It's a shift that begins at verse 32, but it comes to its pinnacle at verse 39. I'm going to read that now, verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. You see, there are times when you and I will be drawn to unfaithfulness. And if we follow down that path, it will take us further and further away from God. Meanwhile, God is all the time calling us back to faithfulness. But if we continue down that path, we get further and further away. Here it's referred to as shrinking back. And if we are to continue down that path, where will that path eventually lead us? To destruction. And Hebrews says, but that ain't us. That isn't us. Will we say that too? That is not going to be us. We will not deliberately go on sinning. We will not shrink back. We will not go back to a life of faithlessness. We are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Right? So that's the pinnacle. That's where we want to be. How do we get there? How do we stop ourselves from shrinking back? I'll tell you how. We go back to our first love. Jesus dictated a letter to a church in Ephesus. It's in Revelation chapter 2 if you want to read it. And he said to that church, you lot have got a problem. You've abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember how it used to be? Do what you used to do. Repent. And the promise was, if you overcome this, you will eat from the tree of life. In other words, you'll be saved. And this is pretty much what we're given a picture of right here in Hebrews. Remember your first love. Remember what it was like when you first became a Christian? Do you remember what it was like when you first became a Christian? It was all new. And your love for God was so strong. I've told you of a friend of mine. He's a Pommy fella. And he's very honest. He describes himself as being a stodgy Christian. Because he knows what it was like when he first believed. He was living in Egypt at the time. And it was life-threatening for him to be a Christian because he used to hang out with, what Australia would class as Islamic terrorists. And he was part of that group. But now that he's living in Australia and whatnot, he still believes, but he's sort of just very ho-hum in his beliefs. Describes himself as a stodgy Christian. I think that's what we're being warned about. Remember your first love. Verse 32, recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering. I'm going to be upfront with you, but being a disciple of Jesus isn't easy. He's reminding them of how when they first believed, it was really tough for them. They were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. In other words, they were publicly disgraced and they suffered for their faith. And they stood alongside others who also suffered for their faith. Isn't it strange that when the going gets tough, at those times, we might stand strong in the faith and endure suffering for Jesus, but then at other times, our faith might just grow cold. Some of them were thrown in prison. Why? Because it was illegal for them to worship Jesus. And in some places in the world today, it is illegal to worship Jesus. And Christians are being thrown into prison today. And there were times when their property and possessions were confiscated. And it said, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. And in some places today, disciples of Jesus are so despised that the law turns a blind eye. And when the people plunder their property, the law do nothing about it. In some places, it's the law that does the plundering. And yet here it says, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Remember that? Why? Because it's a reminder that our place, that our enjoyment, that our investment is not here on this earth. In Christ, we have a better possession, one that will last forever, something that no one can ever, ever take away from us. Jesus talked about laying up treasures for yourself in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Remember that? Do you remember a time where you counted everything that you have on this earth as nothing? Because you know that your place is with Him in glory. Your inheritance, everything that you are working for through this life, does not remain here. Your inheritance is not earthly, it is eternal. Do you remember that? You know what? If I cannot remember this, if I cannot comprehend that someone might steal my stuff because I'm a follower of Jesus and yet I'm happy about that because I know that I have eternity with Him, if I cannot make sense of that, do I even understand what the Christian faith is all about? You see, sometimes we sort of think as Christianity is something we tack on to everything else we do in the world. We tack a bit of Jesus onto our life. But becoming a Christian is to give up everything to follow Him. Remember. Remember faith in its purest form. Remember giving up everything to follow Him. Remember the hope that we have. Remember the confidence that we have. Remember that with faithfulness comes a great reward. The message? Faithfulness. Stick with it. Endurance is the word that's used. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. One thing we can be sure of, Jesus is coming. It says here, in a little while. And when the day of the return of Jesus comes, there will not be any delay. When that day arrives, it will be immediate and it will be complete. It's not like when a day dawns, you sort of go, oh, Jesus is starting to come back today. I'd better quickly get right with him. I don't think we're going to have that opportunity. It's going to be instantaneous. And the opposite to shrinking back is to live by faith. Who are we? As disciples of Jesus, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. For a Christian, it actually seems a bit weird, doesn't it? Talking about the consequences of going on in a life of deliberate sin. It's a bit weird to think about drifting off into unfaithfulness. Why is it weird? It's because that's not what we do. The life of a disciple of Jesus is eagerly awaiting for the coming of our Lord. It is holding on to the faith we have, because it is the most valuable thing that we have in the whole wide world. But if we do find ourselves drifting away, think back to the love that you had at first. Remember the joy of knowing Jesus. Remember the fact that He gave up everything for us and we give up everything for Him. And love Him. Love Him like you loved Him at first. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we are so sorry for when we have deliberately sinned. We knew it was wrong, and yet we chose the temptations of the evil one over the righteousness of the Spirit. God, forgive us. And we thank you that as we confess our sins, you are faithful and just, and you forgive us of not just a little bit, but you forgive us of all unrighteousness. And so we thank you. We thank you that we stand before you now holy. No spot or stain of sin. No accusation of the evil one that can stick. And Lord, we renew today our commitment to you. We renew today our commitment to your covenant. Lord, give us faithfulness as we remain true to you, as we remain true to your word, and as we eagerly await the coming of our Lord Jesus. In faith we declare, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.